If you're able, would you please stand for the reading of the gospel? This is the gospel of Mark, chapter 11, beginning with verse 1. Let us hear this word of the Lord. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord needs it, and we'll send it back here later.' They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, 'What are you doing, untying that colt?' They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Thomas, who went ahead, and those who followed shouted, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven.' And Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple courts." Thank you, Lord, for the reading of your holy word. Please be seated. Bonnie and I we watched a movie the other night. And it's an older movie. I remember Daniel Craig was in it. He's one of the main characters. Can't remember the other fellow's name. He played Wolverine's brother, if that helps anybody, for our X-Men fans. And this movie was called Defiance. Anybody ever seen that, Defiance? Good movie. It's about World War II and the persecution of the Jews, the pogrom program. The pogrom is the wiping out of the Jews. And some of them escape to the forest, where they unite, form a resistance, and try to survive. And it's about these brothers who organized this and save a lot of lives. And was a true story. But in it, you see the persecution of the Jews, how their own people and other countrymen that they had lived with all their lives all of a sudden turned on them, and how men, women, and children were just mercilessly just shot down, killed. And of course, we know all about the Holocaust, you know. I mean, some people try to say that never happened, which the devil just fooling so many people. You know, the ovens are there. And I've seen those other movies. You know, like Schindler's List. Oh, man, another true story about a man who saved thousands of Jews, but it showed the lines of the people going into the ovens, to the gas chambers. It breaks my heart to think about man's inhumanity against man, and especially the Jews. Man, wow. And the Jews, you know, they cry out for salvation, for help, for deliverance. Yeah, there's another time other than World War II. Back in the day when the sons of Jacob, of Israel, they were living in a land in Canaan. It was a famine was going on, and they were almost out of food. Well, the one son, the youngest son, the brothers had sold off in slavery to Egypt, where through God's anointing, Joseph becomes only second to Pharaoh, and he's put in charge of Egypt, and he gathers up and saves all this food. So when the famine strikes all over the world, he has all this food stored up. And his brothers come to him for help, and he tells Pharaoh about them, and Pharaoh says, "Bring your family here. Send for them and bring your whole family here, and put them in the land of Goshen." And so he does. And his family comes, and they go to the land of Goshen, this fertile valley in Egypt. And they prosper there. And they grow in leaps and bounds because they have favor with God. They have favor with God, and so they're growing in leaps and bounds, and the Egyptians are okay with it for a while, but then they get nervous. They say, boy, everything they do prospers, you know, and they're growing. There's so many of them. We need to slow them down. We need to stop them before they turn on us. That's what the Egyptians were thinking, you know. And so they began to put harsh tasks on the Hebrews. And they enslaved the Hebrews. And they made the workers do all their building of the pyramids and everything else. And they gave them less and less to work with and forced them to turn out more and more work. They were really put. And then they started killing off all the male babies that were born. And the children of Israel cried out for help. And of course, we know the story about the one male child that wasn't killed, but sent down the stream in the little raft, the basket made out of reeds, whom Pharaoh's daughter pulled out of the water and raised, Moses. Of course, Moses, we know, he goes off and he meets God in the burning bush. God sends him back with his brother Aaron to become a spokesperson for the children of Israel, for those Hebrew people who were being enslaved and oppressed by the Egyptians. And God sends this judgment upon Egypt, 10 plagues, boom, 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 until he breaks the back of the Egyptians. They weren't going to give in until that 10th plague. That 10th plague. How scary is that? When God sends the death angel to kill the firstborn in every household, including animals. God sends the death angel. And he tells the Hebrew children, take a lamb without spot or wrinkle, as perfect as you can find one, and cook it whole, roast the whole thing, and eat all of it. And take the blood from that lamb with a hyssop branch and wipe it on your doorways, the lentils, the posts that hold your door up. Wipe red blood on there. And tell the story about how God has delivered you over the years, what God has done for you. Tell that story and have your sandals on, your staff in your hand, your bags packed, and only make bread with unleavened bread so that it raises quickly so you can take it with you and eat it. You don't have to wait for it to rise like you would with yeast. They said, be ready and do that this night, because this night the death angel's coming. And there was a lot of crying and wailing as the firstborn of every family dropped dead that night. But when the death angel came to the home of one of the Hebrew children who had the blood on the doorpost, that angel passed over them and didn't harm them. And so Passover, that's where it began. And they were told to celebrate that day, that night, every year. And they celebrate Passover. The kids had a wonderful Seder meal downstairs. Very educational, you know. So it all doesn't sink in, but a little bit here and there sinks in. And they hear it over and over and over again, and they learn. But it was a great explanation of the Seder meal, the Passover meal. This is the situation in Jerusalem. They're going to celebrate Passover that week. And Rome has taken ownership of Israel. They have basically enslaved the Jews who live in Israel. And they are demanding money off of them, taxes. I mean, we think we have it bad in Pennsylvania, the land of taxes. Romans were killing the Jews to get the money out of them. They were oppressing them so bad. Rome, who was the world power at that time, had built roads to go everywhere in the known world so that they could send troops to put down any revolution. On those same roads, the Jews who lived in other parts of the world, they were carried away in exile thousands of years ago. Now they were coming back to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover in Jerusalem, which is the holy city for the Hebrew people. the high holy city. It's where the temple on the mount is. They were coming back to celebrate. And so these Jews were coming back from all over the world. There were Jews there who had seen Jesus heal people, raise the dead, calm the sea and the waves, multiply the fish and the bread, walk on water. There were people who saw that happen. Then there were people who heard about it from firsthand accounts. They heard about it. They've seen Jesus. They heard him preach. They've seen people who were healed by Jesus. They were all gathered there along with people from all over the world who were learning for the first time about Jesus. And now the word was out. Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. And they got ready. Because in their mind, this was the Son of God. Nobody could do what Jesus did unless he was the Son of God. And he's going to deliver us from all these heavy taxes and this servitude and this oppression by the Romans. He's going to take over and he's going to kick out these Romans. Here comes our king. And so the people lined the streets and they're behind Jesus and around Jesus. And they're marching down the road and they're singing, Hosanna, Hosanna. And they're waving the branches. And they're taking off their coats and throwing them on the ground because that's what they would do for a king. And Jesus comes riding in on the colt of a donkey. According to Zechariah 9:9, he fulfilled that prophecy that your king will come to you, a peaceful king, riding on the foal of an ass, the colt of a donkey. And so Jesus comes into town. And everybody is just screaming. Now, the Pharisees get real upset. And they come up to Jesus, you know, and he's on the donkey, and they say, listen, Jesus, you need to tell your disciples to quit it. They need to quit shouting Hosanna and worshiping you like you were a king. Tell them to shut up. And in Luke 9:19, verses 39 and 40, it says, some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, teacher, rebuke your disciples. I tell you, he replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. This was a momentous day in all of nature, in all of creation, in all that exists. This day, God Almighty was coming into Jerusalem on a donkey to lay down his life for you and me. Now, people didn't get it, right? They thought he was going to be a political king and raise up an army and kick the Romans out. But you and I know that Jesus came in to be king of my heart and your heart, to rule our lives as individuals. We can say that Jesus is king of this church, and a fat lot of good that does if the people don't do what he wants them to do. Brick and stone and mortar, paint and glass doesn't mean a thing unless we're willing to be the hands of Christ to do what Jesus wants us to do. And we will do that because he is our king. He is the only king. That's what the triumphant entry of Jesus into Jerusalem means. That's why we celebrate it, because it wasn't just an entry thousands of years ago into Jerusalem. But it's that triumphant entry that he makes into my heart and into your heart. That no matter what is going on in our lives, Jesus is still king. Because we know, as a result of that triumphant entry, Jesus broke the chains of sin and death. This world is no longer our home, and no matter what we're going through, we know that one day Jesus, our king, is going to take us to live with him there. And that's good news. So ask Jesus to make that triumphant entry into your heart again, anew, afresh, to renew your spirit on this Palm Sunday. Prepare your hearts for Easter, for the right celebration, and give God the glory. Shout Hosanna. Say praise the Lord. Tell your friends and family why you're celebrating. Give them that pamphlet from the bulletin. Give them a palm leaf. And praise the Lord. God loves you, and so do I.